Night, rejoice in the Lord always. What immediately jumps in your mind when you hear the word joy? Do you personalize it? Do you think of a happy occasion sometime in the past? Maybe what comes to mind is receiving something you were longing for, or maybe you think of a time where a loved one trusted Christ, or even the own moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior and had assurance of eternal life. Obviously, there's a number of things that we can equate with joy on a human level. And on the other hand, maybe you're not really sure how to answer the question because you don't really know what the term means. How do you define joy? If someone were to stop you in the street and say, "Can you give me a definition of joy?" What would you tell that individual? Would you give them something related to the dictionary definition? Here's the dictionary definition from the American Heritage Dictionary. It says, intense and especially ecstatic or exultant happiness. See synonyms at pleasure. The expression or manifestation of such a feeling. Two, a source or object of pleasure or satisfaction. Their only child, their pride and joy, and so forth. To make great pleasure, to rejoice, to fill with ecstatic happiness, pleasure, or satisfaction, or to enjoy. Now, if you're as a believer in Christ, would you define it any differently? Or would that be your definition? Now, this is certainly an acceptable definition as far as the world is concerned. But would you qualify it at all? Would you tell them this, that joy is a mental attitude? It's produced by the Holy Spirit of God. As the believer in Christ enjoys tremendous fellowship with God, the God of the universe, and rests in His goodness, regardless of temporal circumstances. All based on the blessings you possess by virtue of your position in Christ. That is a more accurate definition of joy from God's perspective. See, joy for the believer is centered in a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, the one whom you will live with in perfect harmony for all eternity. And it's because of His faithful provision in life. You're His blood-bought child. You can say from the authority of Scripture that you're never out of His care. Perhaps you could add, since the believer in Christ is the object of God's infinite, matchless love, and because of the nature and character of God, you can rejoice that every need as His child is met in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He does all things well, that things possibly couldn't be better spiritually because you're forever in the hands of the Holy One. So you have joy because your Savior does all things well. Is that how you're thinking tonight? Is that the answer you would give? Are you experiencing joy right now? See, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if someone asks you if you're experiencing joy, you can answer that question, generally speaking, in three ways. I'm going to give you three hypotheticals here. You can answer it one way. Well, no, I'm not having joy. I'm staring at my circumstances right now, which are dreadful. And since absolutely nothing ever seems to go right for me, I've drawn the conclusion that there's no use. I've been shortchanged on several fronts, and frankly, I've chosen to take the mental posture of Job's wife, who, in the face of pain and difficulty, told Job to curse God and die, because joy is not a reality in life. That could be your posture, which means you're miserable. It's possible for believers to state that because in your flesh dwells no good thing, and the believer in Christ can be just as bitter as an unbeliever if he yields to his flesh. It's really not the place you want to be. Another way you could answer that is, well, you know, things are going pretty good for me right now. My boss is on vacation. I got a check for $2,000 in the mail. The weather's been great. I got a chance to go out and enjoy it. My favorite sports team won a big game. My husband's been thoughtful for once. The neighbor's dog who annoys me to death up and died. My lottery ticket paid out big. Circumstances cannot be better, therefore I have joy. Or number three, yes, I'm experiencing joy right now because I'm responding by faith to my wonderful Savior. I know that I'm assured that His promises and precepts, which He's freely given to me in His Word, will not fail. Because of my position in Christ, I have all things to pertain in life and godliness. And my very own Savior, who loved me and gave Himself for me, is with me, and He might come in the clouds to meet me personally today. And I will spend eternity with Him in a perfect peace. And so I'm rejoicing. Even though the car broke yesterday, and we're not sure what we're going to do, my lupus has been tough lately, my boss is completely unreasonable, my heart aches for my children, My good friend left me, my child is sick, and yet my Savior makes no mistake. Those are three. Maybe there's more options. Which one describes you? You know, it could be throughout the day that you participated in all three. I mean, that's kind of how it is, right? Depending on the time of day and whatever. But biblical joy, as we're going to see, has nothing to do with circumstances. It has everything to do with how you think. As we think of the book of Philippians here, we're in the section, as Paul is winding down, where he's giving a series of exhortations to the church. He began this chapter by exhorting Eutychus and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He also appealed to true yoke fellow to help these women who labor with Paul in the gospel to work these things out. And then he gives a double command in verse 4, a double exhortation to the saints at Philippi. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The double command here in verse 4 is to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Both times you see that word rejoice, please recognize that this is a command. You and I are commanded to rejoice. It's in the present tense, it's in the active voice, which means you need to choose to rejoice in the Lord, and you need to keep on making that choice all the time. It's a present imperative. It has nothing to do with anything else going on in your life. You're to rejoice in the Lord. Literally, it's keep on rejoicing in the Lord is what it means. Keep on keeping on rejoicing in the Lord. He doesn't say, gee, you know, it'd be really nice if you rejoiced. He doesn't say that. He's not suggesting we rejoice or we should take a seminar on rejoicing or maybe read some funnies in the Reader's Digest to help us rejoice. He says rejoice. But the reality is in your own strength, that's really not possible. I mean, is it possible to rejoice always? Rejoice in the Lord always? What's this always business? Is that reasonable? Well, it depends on how you define these things, right? You know, the Bible is balanced and realistic. When you look at these verses, this verse in light of other scriptures, it's interesting, the shortest verse in the Bible in the Greek is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says, rejoice what? Always, right? And the shortest verse in the English is in John 11. It says, Jesus wept. Isn't that interesting, right? Jesus wept. Are those things in concert with each other? Are they contradictory? Is it possible to weep and at the same time have joy? There's certainly weeping and rejoicing in the Bible. In fact, we're told in Romans 12:15, we're to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, we're to weep with those who are weeping. So is it possible to weep and yet rejoice? Here's another verse we could think about here, Hebrews 12:11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. When you're getting chastened, oftentimes that's not a real treat. In fact, it can be painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Scripture acknowledges that trials and chastisement are not joyful, but they do yield peaceable fruit if you're willing to be exercised or trained through that process. And so, if we're to rejoice always, that doesn't mean you necessarily don't feel pain or grief or sadness. If you spend any time in the Psalms, I trust you recognize that a lot of times the one writing the psalm is in some kind of desperate situation, is in some overwhelmed or in despair, and yet sometimes as the psalm goes on, at the end of it, they're rejoicing, though the circumstances didn't change for the psalmist. But I don't see the psalmist denying the intensity of his trial, the troubles. He doesn't have this grin and bear it face on. I see real pain. I see them crying out to God for help, and so forth. So what does this all mean? Well, hopefully we can put it together here tonight. But as a rule, rejoicing should be the normal course of the believer's life. It should be the normal course of your Christian life. We should view this command the same way we view instructions to love one another, to tell the truth, to refrain from gossip, and so forth. Or to rejoice in the Lord always. It has nothing really to do with a cheerful disposition in and of itself. See, if you're going to fulfill this command, if see it fulfilled in your life, that requires God's power. It's actually the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22 and 23 tell us the fruit of the Spirit is love and what? Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This verse requires, in its fulfillment, the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. But it's a double command. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. But it's an important thing here to catch. The sphere of rejoicing is in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice by itself. He says rejoice in the Lord always. Very, very important. Your Savior is your sphere of rejoicing. It's who He is. It's who you are in Him. It's who He is in terms of His character. That is the foundation, the basis of your rejoicing. Christ is the source and reason for your rejoicing. It's everything that you are and have in Him is the key to the whole thing. And so as you think about joy here, God's joy is produced by the Holy Spirit, signifies inner emotional harmony and peace, and it's always based on recognizing and resting in spiritual realities. So important. Rejoicing in the Lord means you're rejoicing in the things of the Lord, which means spiritual realities. Not theories, mind you, but realities. And since that's the case, God's joy does not come from a favorable set of human circumstances. It's divorced from that. It's unrelated to human circumstances. In fact, God's joy can be experienced in the face of really rotten human circumstances. Now, is it wrong to rejoice in good circumstances? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Is it wrong to have grief and sorrow? No. See, joy is a spiritual fruit based on who God is and, again, what He has promised. It's the foundation of Romans 8:28, for example. So God's joy is the result of believing that the promises and purposes of God are right and will not fail. See, joy is not just some emotional, fruity, tooty, God love you, man, I'm just happy, brainless thing. No, it's a principled joy. It's based on principles from the Word of God. In fact, God's joy is based on hope. And this is important. And how I know this is because of Romans 5, 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also we have access by faith into this grace, and we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In order for you to experience God's joy, you need to have hope. Which, notice, if that's going to be true, you need to be justified before God by faith. You cannot have God's joy apart from hope, and you can't have hope apart from being declared righteous by God. Very important. So if you're not saved, you have no hope at all. Notice how Job said it here. What is the hope of the hypocrite? It's a term for the unsaved. Though he may gain much, if God takes away his life, he's got nothing. He's got nothing. Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation or hope, that's another word for it, of the wicked will what? Everything he's been living for and hoping in is going to go right down the tubes with him into hell. Proverbs 11:7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. Modernly, in our modern, in the New Testament, we read, what's a profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his life? And Ephesians is very clear. Prior to salvation, you were without Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had zero hope and you're all God in the world. That's why you need to be what? In Jesus Christ. If you're not in Jesus Christ, I don't care what you got going for you. You're in a bad situation. See, without Christ equals without God in the world, and that equals having no hope. End of story. See, according to this verse, you were separated from God because you were without Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope. And without God in the world, that is the description of every human being outside of Christ. Zilch. Boom. In Adam, you were dead to God in trespasses and sins. That was your position. You were without God in this world. End of story. Not only were you dead to God, but you deserve God's wrath manifested for all eternity in hell. This is the just punishment for everyone outside of Christ. What's the bill? The bill is what? It's death. It's separation. It's the wrath of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. So how do we escape? We needed a substitute willing to pay the wage that we deserve to pay, so they can be canceled forever. And that's why John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who on that cross did that very thing. Hebrews 10 tells us, "This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he's perfected forever," eternal security verse, "those who are being sanctified." See, that's what he was doing on that cross. Your past sins, present sins, future sins, all paid for, lock, stock, and barrel. God's wrath Christ took upon himself. God was propitiated. In other words, justice was satisfied. And the issue is, since that has taken place, anyone can receive eternal life for free and escape the horrors of hell. And the one condition the Word of God sets forth, putting trust in Jesus Christ for his death for your sins. When Paul and Silas were asked by the jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" he said simply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Believe upon, it's the Greek word epi, resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises, you will be saved. End of story. That's all there is to it. It's free. And at that point, you're declared righteous, you're justified, and you are now at peace with God. You're no longer his enemy. And this leads to joy. But he needs to be received. John 11 and 12 tell us, Christ came unto his own creation, but his own people did not receive him. That's John 1:11. But John 1:12 says, "But as many has received him." Everyone has to make their own choice to put their faith in Christ. "To them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." That's the response. "Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That's it. And that rejoice, that's great cause for rejoicing. I mentioned here, when they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your household," then he spoke the word of the Lord to him. In other words, he explained the gospel to him. He gave him the answer, and then explained why that's the answer, and he explained it to everyone who was in his house. And so the jailer took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, Paul and Silas. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. That means they believed on the Lord. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced because he believed in God with all his household. You know, you want a good reason to rejoice? Get saved. I can't think of a better one. I don't know if you can or not. I mean, that's how I began my new life in Christ. I was rejoicing in my salvation. I've been completely forgiven by God, accepted perfectly in Christ, knew I was going to heaven, and I couldn't have been more thrilled. Now with this justification here, it says you present tense, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoices in the present tense. So as a believer, you have access by faith into this grace in which you stand, and you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is to be your mindset because of your salvation. It's guaranteed. And not only that, though, we also glory. Let's rejoice some more in what? Ooh, tribulations. I don't know about that. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is all part of the process of God making you more like the Lord Jesus Christ that's worthy of rejoicing. Tribulations is part of the equation. Character building opportunities. God wants to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means tribulation. But we do this knowing that the glory of God is coming. That's how God wants you and me to think. You can expect trials and difficulties, injustice, hardship. And that means you can sorrow, but you don't sorrow as others who have no hope. And so for the believer, sorrow is part of life. It's part of everyone's life, but we sorrow differently than the unsaved because we have a hope. We're in the hands of a holy one that maketh no mistake. So important to view life that way. You know, Paul didn't say in Philippians 4 here, I want you to rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Or once in a blue moon. Or only when things are rosy. That would actually be impugning the integrity of God. The reason we rejoice is because of the hope we have in Christ. That's foundational. It's fundamental. See, if you weren't required to rejoice in the Lord always, because of our sin nature, we always be looking for ways to figure out why we're the exception to the rule. Why in this situation I don't have to rejoice. Because that's how the sin nature works. But since to rejoice in the Lord always, it has to be based on something outside of us that won't fail. That's why we rejoice in the Lord. Are you tracking with me on that? Otherwise, your flesh has got an excuse in your back pocket ready to play that card as needed. But too often we approach life and joy in life just like an unbeliever. You know, if God is sovereign, and He is, and if God is good, and He is, therefore all is well. He knows the end from the beginning. He's working out all things together for good. He can never act in a way that violates the fact that you're His child and He loves you with an everlasting love. So you can rejoice. You've got a perfect hope in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we can't joy in circumstances, but that's all the unbeliever has. See, the joy of the unbeliever is associated with favorable circumstances or relations. That's all he has. The perspective of the unbeliever is he evaluates his circumstances, he perceives them and classifies them as either good or bad. And when they're good, he'll rejoice. In fact, Christ alluded to this in John 16. He said, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. But for what? Joy that a human being was born into the world. Joy based on circumstances, right? But what's unfortunate is it doesn't last. You know, you watch the New Orleans Saints fans on Sunday if you're into football. Hey, ooh, right? Ooh. And that could be us. I mean, your team wins the game, you're happy. Your team loses the game, you're sad. Class is canceled, I'm happy. Oh, class is not canceled, I'm sad. You know, here we go. And that's the problem. The joy of an unbeliever is always temporal. It can only last for a while. It has to be fleeting because everything's in a state of flux. It's always changing. There's always something around some corner waiting to steal your joy. So it only lasts as long as circumstances are favorable. When they change for the worse, joy dissipates. Job communicated that. Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short? And the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Again, that's his term for an unbeliever. See, joy is temporary. It's only related to circumstances. It's up, it's down, it can't last, it can only fade. And it actually proves there's no hope for the unbeliever. Because everything he's banking on, at some point, is going to collapse. Doesn't matter what it is. Because he has no hope. He's outside of Christ. And invariably the joy is replaced with despair at some point. Now how is this to be contrasted with the saved? Rejoicing in the Lord is associated with being in the presence of God. It's an eternal, supernatural joy. And Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Thank you very much. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's heaven. That's now, as we walk by faith. We can enjoy this all the time. But according to this verse here, rejoicing is a choice. It's a choice. You either choose to have it or not. The ball is firmly in your court. Though it's a fruit of the Spirit, you need to choose it as well. God gives it freely, though. Your salvation was free to you. It was paid for another. The fruits of the Spirit are what? They're free, aren't they? Free for the taking. As you walk by faith, when you trust, put your faith in Christ, you were saved. As you walk by faith, the Spirit of God can empower you to have joy, as He is the source of that joy. You have all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so you need to be allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you to give you joy based on who you are in Christ and not your circumstances. It's by grace. Grace means it's undeserved. God gives it freely. And since you have a perfect and permanent standing in grace, God has bestowed upon you the provisions you need to have joy all the time, even in the face of sorrow. Talking to another pastor here some time ago, we were talking about the fact that you can only present the Word of God to someone as clearly as you're able to make it, but they have to choose to make it their own. You can't do that for them, as much as sometimes you want to get into their brain and say, will you believe this? Will you rest in this? Will you trust God in this? You can't do it. Same with joy. Some people just seem to have a disposition to find the negative in everything. I cannot make you joyful, but by God's grace, I can direct you to the truth that you can rest in and then experience joy, right? The Word of God says you can have joy. It's a choice which you can make. Over 17 times in the New Testament, you're commanded to have joy, to be joyful, to rejoice. Which just means it's always in the will of God for you as His child. You know, you don't have to get up and say, gee, I wonder if God wants me to be joyful today. You never have to ask that. Why? Here's the three commands in a row. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, you should rejoice again always. This is Paul saying it to the Thessalonians who weren't in rosy circumstances by any stretch of the imagination. So you're not supposed to rejoice once a week, whether you need it or not. It's always. I like the King James Version. It says rejoice evermore. I like that. Now, this is a command, which means it's in the will of God, and we know for a believer that God's calling is God's enabling, so everything you need to rejoice in the Lord has been given to you in Christ. So He's not asking you to do something that it's impossible to have realized in your life. But invariably someone says, well, wait a minute. You don't know my deal. You don't know my trial. I may not, but we can put a marker here and go to James and blow that baby right out of the water. This is where it's good sometimes to say, I didn't write the Bible. James here, chapter 1, we have another command. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. It's an aorist tense verb. The word count there is a verb of meditation. So one Greek scholar referred to it as a result of aorist. It underscores the success of the action. The word count there means you need to think this through and then count. Think it through and then be joyful is what it means here. Just this type of an aorist tense, sometimes I'll give you an example of how it's used. But the centurion wanting to say Paul kept the result of aorists, he kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first to get to land. Result of aorist. Acts 36, he brought them out. Result of aorist, an action took place. The elders persuaded the multitude, an action took place. And he's saying, when it comes to your trials, you need to count it and reckon upon it. Successfully count this to be joy. Make the mental effort to perceive that this is something to rejoice in. Why? Because of the spiritual realities associated with the trials. What are the spiritual realities? Knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. That's the spiritual reality. You're not rejoicing in the trial because it's fun. It's not. It wouldn't be a trial. Because of the character that God is going to build in. Because of the growth that's going to take place. Trials are not without purpose in your life. That's why you can rejoice. It'd be one thing if there was no point to it all. That doesn't mean you always understand the point of your trial, because you may not. It might not be for you. It might be for someone else. But you still count on all joy, because how many mistakes has Jesus made lately? None. All things work together for good. Therefore, I can give God thanks in the worst of circumstances. And if that's not true, let's blow the building up and go do something else. I mean, this whole thing is either true or it's not. And if it's true, it's worth every ounce of your fiber. And if it's not, who cares? Nothing matters. I mean, that's how powerful the Word of God is. If it's not true, this is not up for debate in our minds. And if it is, you're stuck spinning your wheels going nowhere. But that doesn't mean there's not sorrow in your rejoicing. Paul understood this. When he's talking to the Corinthians, he says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. What are the things that he had working against him here? Well, we needed much patience, tribulations and needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fastings. Well, I'm done. Forget that. Then we got purity by knowledge, long-suffering, kindness by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. We're called deceivers, but we know it's true. As unknown to the world, but yet well-known to those who love us. As dying, but behold, we live. As chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Think it didn't sour Paul's heart when believers fell off the edge and went wayward and ruined their lives? Of course it did. But he was rejoicing because there was a greater biblical principle that he could latch on to. His Savior did all things well. The truth of the Word of God is the truth of the Word of God. Therefore I can rejoice. He looked at his hope in Christ. That's what Jesus did. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He looked at the hope he had and the victory. So he despised the shame, but he's now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and you need to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, or you're going to become weary and discouraged. The answer is always the same. I mean, there's a number of things that can cause sorrow in our lives, deep sorrow. This is a sin-cursed world. There's something rotten around the next corner. That's just the way it is. It's guaranteed. And that's why the spiritual realities have to trump the circumstances if you're going to have joy. We don't sorrow like others that don't have an hope, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's it. I mean, what did Peter say the next book over? Chapter 1. He begins verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ," and he gives a number of reasons why. "We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. We're kept by the power of God." And verse 6 says what? "In this you greatly rejoice." It's your riches stored up for you in heaven. You should greatly rejoice in those. But then they have the caveat here. "Though now, for a little while, if need be, you're grieved by various trials." We rejoice in what we have in Christ and what the future holds. In the meantime, oh, this is grieving. "But the approval of your faith," verse 7, "being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to receive praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is going to praise you for your perseverance in the trial. And you can rejoice knowing that what's reserved in heaven for you isn't going anywhere. You know, by nature, we want joy the same way the world wants the joy. By arranging our circumstances in such a way that we can just get life just the way we want it. Then I'll be happy. And if you're in that mode, I can tell you, the only time you think about Jesus Christ is when you need to get your finger out of the pencil sharpener. Because that's what's ruining your life right now. Jesus is there when I'm up to my neck and my circumstances think, and if my circumstances are great, who needs Jesus? Believers are stuck in that same treadmill. Self-centered, ducks in a row, rosy circumstance joy. It actually breeds more selfishness when your life is good and you think that way. Because when your life is good and circumstances fall into place, you think it should be that way all the time. And you'll be like the world. You know, the world just goes from one event to the next trying to fill the void. The next big event is a Super Bowl, and everyone's getting all jacked up for it. Because they got to have something to look forward to. Your flesh profits nothing. You can be stuck in Romans 7 trying to get joy out of your circumstances, and the harder you try, the worse it gets. Ask Paul. "The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't. God help me." Right? Now there's some things, spiritual realities we're going to go over here that'll give you joy. What are some key components experienced in joy in the Lord? Well, first of all, it's an attitude. For some reason, I'm out of whack here a little bit. It's an attitude. It's a way of thinking. I must have missed that one. It's an attitude. It's a way of thinking as you process truths from the Word of God. But what are some key components experienced in joy in the Lord? Being rightly related to God through His Word. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah said, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah took some positive action toward the word of God. He ate them. In other words, he responded to it. It's a literary device here. He was consumed with it. He chewed it over. He enjoyed every morsel of it. It tasted so good. He digested it. And it was unto him the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It's like me at Christmas time, that one night when someone brought over all these rich chocolates wrapped up in a foil balls. I had one and I said, "God help me." And then I had another and I'll forget it. But it was so good. It was so good. I said, "Are you kidding me?" That's how the Word of God was to him. I think Mary Shaw brought him over. But it was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. There's a correlation between resting in the Word of God and joy. Do you believe that? If you don't, you won't pick up your Bible to find it. Right? This is what Nehemiah had to say after the exile, when the people were so far from the Word of God. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and then all the people answered, Amen and Amen, and were lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Joshua, Benai, so-and-so, and blah, 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 helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, and so they read distinctly from the book the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. When they saw, it says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why? Because they said, we have just failed miserably. And he said, go to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing as prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Don't sorrow. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You found the word of God again. Don't look at how you failed, but look at what the Word of God can do for you, and go forward. Enjoy. Someone came up with the five L's of the Word of God that equals joy. Learn it. Secondly, lay hold of it. In other words, believe it. Linger over it. In other words, meditate on it. And then love it. And then live it by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119, 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. The truth is what sets you free. But when you're carnal, you're going to think, you know, I get joy out of doing my own thing. Living life on my terms, out of the will of God. And when I think like that, that means everyone else is my problem, and those people that are my problem I'm going to deal with in some way. And I'm going to make this work. And some people are, if I can say it this way, hell-bent on making their life and living it on their terms. And they're trying to succeed on those terms. And they think when they're successful, they're joyful, failing to see that when you do that, you pay a very high price. But you don't pay it right away, usually. But you always pay more than you want to pay. And eventually it crashes, and then there's guilt and remorse, and one day there's regret in some form or another. Because you can't mess with the bull and not get the horns. You know, when you allow your sin nature to convince you that doing your own thing is better than God's will for your life, it's a reflection of a deceived heart. And God promises you will reap corruption. You will. God isn't going to be mocked. You know, Christ gave us a formula for joy in John 15. Why don't we go there for a second? John 15. If you want joy in your life, you need to abide in Christ, His Word and His love. Pick it up in verse 7, since we know the passage well. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father loves me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you. Perfect tense in the Greek. I have spoken to you this, and the results remain. That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You want full joy? Christ's joy? Spoken. I said, this is a done deal. It's like pulling a tooth. Once you pull a tooth, it's pulled. End of story. And he says, I've spoken this. This is the truth. You want joy? Abide in my word and abide in my love. And you'll have joy. Another way to have joy is being rightly related to God through prayer. John 16, 23 and 24, the words of the Savior. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. That means receive an answer. Not necessarily what you're asking for specifically. To what end? That your joy may be full. I always think of that group in Acts 12 where they're praying for Peter's release. And Peter gets out, knocks on the door, and here God answered their prayer, and they didn't believe it. But they still had full joy. This is the confidence we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions we've asked of Him. The will of God equals joy. And sometimes the answer is no. And you can still have joy. Classic example. Paul asked the Lord 3 times for his thorn to be removed. A messenger from Satan that was buffeting him. And he said, well, no. But I got something that is just as good. My grace will be sufficient for you. So what did Paul say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm going to rejoice in tribulations and persecutions and all these things, for when I am weak in myself, I'm strong in the Lord. So he rejoiced that God kept the thorn there. Does that make any sense at all? He prayed for relief. God says, I'm going to answer that in a way that is going to be different than you might expect, but you can rejoice in it. Most gladly, therefore. That's not really what I would call a half-hearted response. I would call that a full-hearted response. Most gladly, therefore. He wanted the Lord glorified in his life. He wanted to see the Lord's will done. And when you want that, and the Lord is your joy, you can give God thanks when the answer is no. Because Jesus does all things well. You know, I was encouraged this week with this verse. We don't always know how we should pray. This is why your posture in prayer is so important. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we don't know exactly what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that encouraging? Lord, I'm throwing this baby up, and this is what I got. And the Spirit of God's going, well, I know a little bit more than you, so I'm going to take this, and I'm going to intercede so the will of God gets done. Isn't that encouraging? That's encouraging. The Spirit of God's praying for you and for me. And you know, since God is the God of all circumstances, if He wanted your circumstances to be different, He'd make them different. But if He thinks it's better that they're rotten for His purposes, you can rejoice. Right? It's not about us. It's about Christ. He's got a plan for our lives. We're to leave our issues in His hands. Being rightly related to God through fellowship with Him. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. John says, that which we have seen and heard we declare in you, is talking about Christ, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you that your what? Joy may be full. Full joy is experienced as you walk in the light as Christ is in the light, and you have fellowship with Him. Spiritual realities. What are some of the spiritual realities? You know, we don't have time to go there. I was planning to go there, but in Acts 5, Peter and the apostles are preaching. They get arrested. The angel lets them out. They get up the next day. They preach the same day. The Sanhedrin's heads are exploding. They take him. They said, didn't we tell you not to preach? In this man's name, he says, we're going to obey God rather than man. And then they beat him. And the end of it, it's Acts 5:41. He says, you know what? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be beaten for Jesus Christ. Now, is that how the average believer thinks? God, I'm suffering for Christ. They don't like me. They think I'm weird. What did Peter say? Beloved, he can say this because he went through it. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice. to the extent that you're a partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, again, the hope, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Be glad with exceeding joy. We don't even know what that is. If you reproach for the name of Christ, you're blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. Let her be the accurate preaching of the gospel. We're running out of time, but I'll just tell you. Paul was in prison, and he said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice. Some are preaching with wrong motives, trying to make my life miserable, and some are preaching with right motives. But he says, irregardless, if Christ is being preached, the gospel is going on, since the Spirit of God is behind that message, I'm going to rejoice because it's accurately being presented. When someone gets saved, the Ethiopian eunuch, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Saved by the grace of God. Spiritual reality. When believers are grounded and stabilized in the truth. Colossians 2:5, for though I am absent in the flesh, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Notice the spiritual reality resulted in joy. The people you minister to. 1 Thessalonians, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what's our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not you? And the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. You're our glory and our joy. Spiritual reality, people, not, hey, I won the Powerball, man. When believers respond and walk according to the truth. 3 John, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. That's it. When believers minister and comfort one another. Paul here, who was depressed, even though he was joy, he says, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so I rejoiced even more. He says a few verses later, therefore we've been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. It's spiritual realities that created joy. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care has flourished in me again, though you surely didn't care, but you lacked opportunity. The reason he rejoices is because believers were serving Jesus Christ and ministering to others. Nothing thrilled him more. And you know, your greatest joy, which is the exact opposite of what the world says, actually comes from ministering to others. Earlier in the Philippians, he says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I couldn't be more thrilled. Do you realize that that's the place of real joy, is actually serving others and the power of Christ for the glory of Christ? That's where the joy is. The world says if you want to be happy, have people serve you. Jesus says, no, if you want to be happy, serve everybody else. And your flesh says, don't do it. Don't do it. Right? Don't put yourself out for that person that doesn't care about you. I think Jesus put himself out for you when you didn't care about him. And you have got the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God living in you. And when you allow the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God to empower you and direct you, you don't care if someone appreciates you or not. It's just a privilege to serve someone else. Changes everything. God's glorified. Jesus is the one who said it's more blessed to give and receive. That's why when I gave my children gifts growing up, who was happier? I was. Because it's a privilege to give. But we're fighting a world that says the opposite. And believers can get carnal and they'll chase the fleeting pleasure of this world thinking that's where it's at and that's what I want. and they waste their life. So how's your joy going? This is a good verse to end on, right? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Again, it comes down to hope, doesn't it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you rejoicing in your hope in Jesus Christ tonight? And are you allowing that to give you the joy you need to face life, even though circumstances might stink, with joy in your heart because of who you are in Christ and who He is and how much He loves you and what you have waiting for you? If I'm trying to get joy down here, man, it's like I'm further ahead if I go beat myself into the ground with a baseball bat. Something is there to go wrong. And yet, the grace of God can't ever fail me. So good to know. Let's pray. Father, we're just humbled as we consider the amazing God that you are and the amazing grace you've shown us and all the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray these things would truly get a grip on our thinking, that we would see life from your point of view, and that we'd just be thrilled with our Savior, thrilled with our hope in Christ, to realize that our life is a vapor, that time is fleeting, and our circumstances are fleeting as well, so that we focus on that which is permanent, that which is grounded in the hope of glory with our Savior. So take these truths and impress us with these realities so that they become part of us. We can find these things and eat them, and they can be unto us the joy and rejoicing of our heart. So thank you for the study tonight, and thank you for the amazing God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.